faith, waits on the Lord, and pulls the perfect songs to match the theme that we're covering. Supernatural. I love it. We're in Psalm 148 tonight. But I want to just think tonight about what is praise, who should praise, why should we praise, what happens when we don't praise. Is it nothing more than flashy banners? Is praise simply when we lift our hands? Or can it take place when we don't lift our hands? Do we praise God when we feel like it, or when our circumstances are good, or can we praise Him when the times are tough? I'd like to look at all of that today as we examine Psalm 148. Feel free to turn there in your Bible. Let me just bring you up to speed if you're joining us for the first time or it's been a while. All of the 150 Psalms are divided up into five books. And that's because the Jews were very fond of doing things in a repetitious manner, in this case, mimicking the first five books of Moses. So they divided up all 150 Psalms into these five books. David wrote about half of the Psalms, and they seem to be collected not by who wrote them, but by subject matter. They're not written especially in chronological order. But what fascinates me about this closing book, we are in book five, that occupies from Psalm 107 through Psalm 150. The final six psalms are called Hallel Psalms. Hallel is one of the many Hebrew words for praise. We find it in the word hallelujah. 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 Praise Yahweh, the covenant name of the God of Israel. And often you'll see that translated like you do here in verse 1, praise the Lord. Well, I would rather leave it just untranslated, just say hallelujah. I think that's a great way to begin your psalm reading at any time at all. Just start off saying hallelujah and understand that you're simply there to praise the Lord. To praise is His holy name. Each of these last ones start with that precious word. I don't like the translation praise the Lord, even though Lord is all in capital letters, because Lord is a title. It's not a name. And God says, through His Son Jesus, I know my sheep by name, and they know me by name. Well, how do you express that if you never use the name of God? He is Lord. That is true. But that's a title, like I am pastor. That's not my name. Those that don't know me well will often call me pastor. People that know me call me Jim. When I go home at night, Kathy does not call me pastor. She calls me by my name. Why? Because we have a close and intimate relationship. When's the last time you called upon His name? His Old Testament name is Yahweh. He expresses that throughout Scripture in a multitude of attributes that are given to Him as well. And we're going to look at some of those tonight, some of the attributes. But most modern translations leave it, praise the Lord. All of these closing psalms are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. Probably written by people coming back from the Babylonian captivity in big round numbers, 5.5 centuries before Jesus was born. And they wrote these out of sheer gratitude. These are a people that had been delivered from 430 years of slavery. They'd been whipped, they'd been beaten, they'd been starved to death, their babies killed. And when God set them free, can I tell you, the whole nation had an attitude of gratitude. That's a cliche that we've heard for a while, but that really does sum up the word praise. They were thankful for what God had done. Sometimes we put the cross so far behind us, 2,000 years chronologically, that we fail to give thanks for what God has done for us in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We tend to take it for granted. We sing songs, the old rugged cross, or His blood shed for me. But then we don't internalize these things. We just sing the words, and it becomes rote and ritual instead of true praise and worship. There is an enormous difference between role and ritual and rote memorization and true relationship. It's the difference between religion and relationship, really. You can go through the motions. In fact, we, even as Christians, sometimes you hear it on Sunday morning. How you doing, brother? Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I'm just doing marvelous. You know, praise Jesus, you know. And yet, you know, they lost their job that week. Their dog died and their wife divorced them. And yet they put on the mask. They throw out the cliches. Maybe we should rethink that a little bit. It's easy to put on a mask when coming to church. Save your masks for Halloween. Don't bring them to church. If we can't be open and honest and transparent in church, especially before God, what's the point of us getting together? I mean, who are we trying to impress? God is in the house, and I want to impress Him and Him alone. Praise. Think about that for a second. What is praise? You got any ideas on that? What is praise? What's it mean to you? When I say praise, Ed, what's that mean to you?
Giving thanks to the Lord.
Giving thanks to the Lord? Any other thoughts or ideas on what it is? What do you feel when you praise the Lord? I think humility is involved. Amen. Yeah. I couldn't agree more. Of course, that doesn't help us identify. It tells us how we should do it. And I couldn't agree with you more. It's to be a lifestyle. Amen. A lifestyle that comes from being humble, from being thankful, from being transparent with God. Some other thoughts? Say again. It's about thankfulness. Sometimes that's easy to forget, isn't it? You know, are you thankful for the clothes on your back? You're thankful for the food that you ate today? Or did you complain that, oh, it's just snack ramen noodle? Aren't you glad it wasn't nothing? You know, I think Christians, above all people, should be the most thankful people on the planet. Look at what God has done for us. Washed away all of our sins, given us adoption into His own family. He's given us His Son. He's filled us with His Holy Spirit. We got a written word we can read and study straight from the hand of God. Oh, man, we got every reason in the world. What Satan's strategy is then against the church today is to disillusion us through sin, self, and circumstance to where we're no longer thankful and grateful. We're too self-absorbed for that. It's all about me, my plight, my sickness, my sadness, my job situation, my lack of relationships that are meaningful. And it becomes all about me. Praise forces you to look outward instead of inward. When I look inward, I tend to be consumed with sin and self and circumstance. Then it's all about me instead of God. So, quite frankly, self-absorption is nothing more than self-praise and self-occupation. It's selfishness, isn't it? God, I think, wants to draw all of His people way past the singing of songs. You ask some people, what do you think praise is? Oh, it's going to church and singing songs. Really? I think it's much more than that. Thank you, Melissa. I couldn't agree with you more. It can involve singing. It may involve music, but it's not limited to just music and singing. Didn't Jesus say that what comes out of your mouth is an overflow of the heart? Well, if I'm thankful, if I'm grateful, if I'm filled with God's Holy Spirit, and He has brought the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience to my life among the other fruit, yeah, praise and worship becomes a lifestyle then, not something I have to whip up or muster up when I come to church. Don't confuse praise and worship with feelings. Feelings are dependent upon circumstance. Praise and worship has more to do with the exercise of your faith than your feelings. In fact, quite frankly, I think when my feelings undermine my faith is when I need to praise and worship Him most of all. When you don't feel like praying is when you need to pray. Amen? When you don't feel like singing the songs and praise and worshiping is probably when you most need to do that. Here's what's at risk if you don't. Your heart will harden. It'll become rote and ritual, mere religion. Your mouth still spouts the words, but the heart grows cold. In God's presence, which is where praise and worship takes us, in God's presence, my heart is softened. I walk in humility because in that place I see God for who He is, and I already know who I am. I can come to church and put on the mask, but the best of them, preachers are good at that. And we assume that the guy you see on TV is really the guy you're going to meet at Walmart next time you see him. Well, yeah, it may not be. There is a stage persona that puts all of us into the role of actors. Do you know what the Greek word for actor was? Hypocritos, hypocrite. Literally, beneath a mask. Beneath a mask. I can't be that way with God. He sees right through masks. We may fool each other, but we certainly don't fool Him. And why would we even want to know this? You are loved. And it's not because you're lovable. He just loves you. God is love, Scripture says. He delights in you. He's got a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29 tells us you can't even imagine how blessed and how glorious His plan is for your life. We have not even begun to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. But if we stay on our knees in humility, seeking His face, praising His holy name, He'll lift us up to higher ground with every passing day, higher and higher. I love it. Praise is an attitude of thankfulness, to be sure. Quite frankly, could I word it this way? See if you would agree. Maybe praise is an appreciation for who God is and what He has done. Could you say that's a good definition of praise? I think that's as good as I've ever thought of. Praise is simply not only an attitude of thankfulness, but a true appreciation for God, who He is and what He has done. Because we can all say the right words. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know what? If the right heart attitude isn't there, it's just useless wah, wah, wah. You can spout the words thinking that we're fooling other people. Shakespeare had it right, I believe, though. The eyes are the windows to the soul. You can say all the right words. It's like going up to a person and say, how are you doing? If their eyes twinkle and they shake your hand enthusiastically back, I am doing great, man. God just blessed my soul. That's probably genuine. But if they say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother, sister, yeah, I'm just walking with Jesus, and their eyes show some kind of underlying sadness or coldness or disillusionment or hurt, when your words don't match what's really in your heart, you've become that hypocritos, that actor that keeps people at arm's length, keeps people from coming in. But the hardest of all masks is the one that keeps God at arm's length. I won't be honest with Him. When you're not honest with God, you can't confess your sin. And if you can't confess your sin, you can't repent. And if you can't repent, you can't be restored. And if you can't be restored, you will never walk in joy and victory. So I equate ultimately praise and worship with victory in practical ways, day in and day out as a Christian. That's what I find. I don't praise Him just He is worthy. Absolutely. He is King. He is Lord. I can think of 10,000 reasons to praise Him. But quite frankly, I do myself a great big favor when I praise Him. I feel better about me. I feel better about our relationship. I feel better about my future. I have hope. I have confidence. I've got all of that stuff that is not mine if I don't praise Him. Regardless of the words that leave my mouth, I can say praise the Lord, amen, and hallelujah with anybody. Yeah, but what's going on behind those eyes? What's in the heart? I want to listen to what they're talking about when they're hanging out having coffee before Sunday morning. Are they talking about Jesus? Are they talking about the Word of God? Are they talking about the Lord? Or is it sports and entertainment, hobby, latest news? If I hear one more TV program about Malaysian Flight 370, good grief. I mean, here's the bottom line. We don't know what happened to the plane. Why don't they just say that? Here's why. Because that would make for a really short broadcast. But that is the truth of the matter. But instead, we got to drag this thing out. And who said what? And, please, how about we just pray and leave it in God's hands? You know, nobody loves those 300 and some odd precious souls on board that aircraft more than God. So let's pray for them. Let's pray for their families. Let's remember that, and let's praise God that despite the things that happened to us in this life, God is still on the throne. His love is undiminished. His plan for our life is not been sidetracked. But I just want you to take note of that. If you're not thankful, you're not appreciative. If you're not appreciative, you can't praise and worship in spirit and in truth. Can't do it. I think we need to learn to be better at thankfulness and appreciation of the Lord. But I wanted to look at what is praise biblically. Because Jesus said, From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. I thought to myself, that's a curious saying. That's a curious saying. What does it mean that from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? I'm becoming somewhat of an expert on this because I have a 15-month-old grandson. He doesn't even talk yet. I guess he talks in his language, but I have no idea what that means. But I'll tell you what, though he can't communicate as articulately as you and I might be able to, he expresses himself in a language that I understand totally. I pick him up when I get home. I'm looking forward to going home tonight, because when I pick up the little guy, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to squeeze my neck like crazy. And he's going to show me how much he loves me. He won't do it with words. He'll do it with actions. Thank you. That's what praise and worship is for me. It's not just the singing of songs, though it may include that. It's not just the giving of thanks, though it will certainly include that. It's not just an appreciation for God, but it is communication with Him as to how precious He is to us. We praise Him not only because He's worthy of praise, but there is stuff that flows from heaven to earth that we are benefits of every single day. It's like every single day when I open up His Word, when I pray, when I put on the praise and worship music on the radio, it's like I've got my arms and I put my arms around His neck and I tell Him how much I love Him and I enjoy how much He loves me. Because I got this down pat with my grandson. When he hugs me, I can't help but hug him back. When he shows his love for me, I cannot help but show my love for him. It's not a matter of words. It's a matter of our hearts. They beat like one together. And when we hug each other, and he's just this tall, he's just a little Dickens, you'd love him to death. Someday I'll bring him to church as kind of a show and tell project. Just to, this is my grandson, you know, just to show you the little guy. He is so precious to me. How precious are we in God's sight? Does not he see us as children and infants, in fact? Of course he does. Does he love us less than I love my grandson? Of course not. Another reason to praise him. Praise and worship for me puts me in a place where I can enjoy intimacy of relationship that is not possible anywhere else. Some people come to church late on Sunday mornings because they say, quote, you know, I'm just kind of not into the praise and worship. Maybe what they mean by that is, I don't like your style of music or something else. That music style has nothing to do with it. Has nothing to do with it. I've been in churches where they did funeral dirge sound and stuff, and I've worshipped the Lord. I've been in churches that were hip-hop churches, and I have worshipped the Lord. I've been in churches where it was rock and roll, and I have worshipped the Lord. I've been in churches where you couldn't hear the band, and I've been in churches where my ears were bleeding. And I have worshipped the Lord in all of those places. Because it's not a matter of the music or the words. It's a matter of what? The heart. I've got a relationship with him. And as I move into this realm of praise and worship, it's the picture of a 15-year-old grandson hugging his grandpa. It's that intimate. If you don't enjoy that kind of intimacy in praise and worship, you need to find out what's wrong with your walk. God desires more for you. And he desires more from you. God is not interested in making more Bible scholars. You don't need to go to seminary or Bible college to please God or learn the original languages or, God forbid, a class in church history. Most of us slept through history classes. You would that one as well. But I'll tell you what, there's something entirely different when I'm in the presence of God. I'm challenged. I'm encouraged. I'm blessed. I feel loved. To me, I am unspeakably privileged to be able to praise him. And when I praise him with the lips of children and infants, then I begin to enter into that realm of true biblical praise. Become a little child. Become a little child. Loving, trusting. He's not interested in pomp and circumstance. He doesn't care if there's one guy on a guitar or there's 1,000 people on stage and I got an orchestra behind him. God is not impressed with size. He's impressed with heart. Okay? He created in us a capacity to intervene with the divine, to interact with the divine. And praise helps me to do that. That's why these closing psalms are so incredibly important to me. In fact, half of the occurrences in the Bible of the word praise are found here in the Psalms. The most common word is the one we find here in verse 1, Hallel, and it means to praise. It means to celebrate. It means to give glory. It means to sing, and get this, to boast. Not in me, but in God. When I praise Him, God, You are so great. You are so wonderful. The things You have done leave me in awe. Lord, how many scrapes You have gotten me out of. When I was doing a search on this, I found that Genesis 29 and verse 35 records the first mention of the word praise in the Old Testament. And you remember the story where Jacob's wife, Leah, had given birth to ultimately half of the sons of Jacob, which would become half of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And she is a formidable woman of faith. I don't know what kind of woman her sister was, that obviously was the prettier the sister, you know, and Jacob worked, you know, 7 years hoping to get the one sister. Instead, he got the other sister. He worked another 7 years to get the good looking one. But Leah was the one who had a heart for God. Oh, I love this girl. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. And she, and out of gratefulness for the sons that God had given her, she used the word yada, another one of the Hebrew words that means to praise Him. Yada means literally to hold out the hand. When we praise God according to that Hebrew word, we open up our hands to Him. These are hands of expectancy. I expect God to meet my need. These are hands that I raise in thankfulness to Him. I know that some people struggle with the whole idea of raising hands in church. Can I tell you, it's really not a legalistic thing. It's a biblical thing. To yada, to praise God, is literally to raise the hand in an expectant form. It's a glorious word. I just love it. To hold the hand out, especially to revere or to worship with extended hands. And that word is used hundreds of times in the Bible, to hold out the hands. Intensively, it means to bemoan by the wringing of hands. It also implies the making of confession and praise and the giving of thanks or thanksgiving to the Lord. You know what the most powerful picture of praise and worship to me is in the Bible is not found in the Psalms. In fact, we might do ourselves a big favor by turning there. Keep your finger here, but turn right over the New Testament to Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. Mark 14. Let's just pick up the context at the start of the passage, should we? Mark 14 and verse 1. Are we there yet? Are we getting close? Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus and to kill Him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While He was in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, reclining at a table in the home of a man named Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. This would have been equivalent to a person's life savings. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus' head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume?" By the way, John's gospel says that Judas Iscariot was the one who said that. Not because he gave a flip about the poor, but that he kept the purse for the disciples himself and would often dip into it. He was a thief. And that's why he said this, although it sounds so sanctimonious, doesn't it? Oh, this money could have been given to the poor. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. It started with Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray Jesus. But that poison filtered down to the other disciples. Be careful who you spend time around. You hang out with enough Judas Iscariots, you're going to talk like one. You hang out with enough slanderers, you're going to become a slanderer. You listen to enough gossip, guess what? You'll be the chief gossip of the church in no time. You can have nothing to do with these things. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. Would you agree with me that this is praise and worship in its truest form? Absolutely. Can I tell you this? Praise does not happen until the alabaster jar is broken. And that's you. Until your heart is broken open before the Lord, and there is transparency, and there is honesty, and there is a complete pouring out of the heart, true praise and worship does not happen. It's not singing songs. It's not following the praise and worship leader in church. True praise and worship never happens until the alabaster jar is broken open and the contents poured out. That's praise and worship to me. Anything less than that is not biblical. That's why on Sunday morning sometimes you'll see people come down to the altar and you go, how come every Sunday people are coming down to the altar? They're breaking the alabaster jar open again. They're pouring out those precious contents of their heart. They're telling God all that is within them. And it may involve praise and worship and thanksgiving and an attitude of gratitude and all of those things we've talked about, expressing their appreciation for God. But when you see tears in our eyes, you know the alabaster jar has been broken. The contents poured out. So you want the best example of praise and worship? We've given the definition. But the best example is seen right there in this woman who was... You remember she was wetting his feet with her tears, wiping his feet with her hair? Why? She didn't have a towel. She didn't have all of the accoutrements that we think that have to go with praise and worship today. She didn't have nothing, except she had an alabaster jar. And she didn't care about her future. She didn't care about her life savings or how much it cost. Jesus was worthy of it all. You know what I'm saying? Jesus was, so every Sunday when you come and worship, every Wednesday night when we praise the Lord together, can I tell you, the first thing God wants from me is you to break the alabaster jar again. That'll keep you humble. That'll keep you childlike. That'll keep you in a position where you can receive whatever He's got for you. God will bind up those hurts, those wounds. He knows CPR. He'll take care of you, okay? I promise. Your job is to break the alabaster jar. You be this woman. And you pour out the most precious contents of your heart. And when you do, my friends, you have praised the Lord. You have worshiped Him like children and infants do. You have wrapped your arms around the God of the universe and said, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I want to give you all of my heart, all of my cares, all of my concerns, all of my victories, all of my defeats, all of my headaches, all of my heartaches, all of my doubts, my fears. I give them all to you. That's what it means to break open the alabaster jar. And for some people that happens in our times of praise and worship in church. Don't settle for less than that. But pride and arrogance and this spirit of religion will keep you from doing that. A lot of people that go to church Sunday by Sunday and are never changed. You'll never see a tear in their eye and they go out the way they came in. That's church in a lot of places. A lot of people go to a big church to hide so they don't have to be transparent. They specifically go to a church that's too big to know their name. Because if you know somebody, there's a built-in accountability with that, isn't there? I know Joe. I got no problem at all coming up to him, getting in his face. Though he could whoop me nine ways to Sunday. But getting in his face and say, what's going on in your life? How's your walk with the Lord? I know him. But a lot of people not willing to open up, not willing to break the alabaster jar, go specifically to a big church where they know they're never going to sit with the same person in 2,000 consecutive Sundays. And that's just the way they want it. Their lives are hidden from God and hidden from each other. And they are cattle in the door and cattle out the door and cattle in the door and cattle out the door. And that's church for them. Yeah, I hate that kind of church. And I would rather die than pastor that kind of church. I don't care how big it is. What God is looking for is from each one of us is true praise and worship. Didn't Jesus say the Father is seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth? Some of you have been hanging on to that alabaster jar a long time and refuse to break it. I've been too hurt. I've been too wounded. You don't know what I've been through, Pastor. Yeah, you're right. You're the only person on the planet who's ever been wounded. Can we say this is not about you? Can I say it in the kindest way I possibly can? It's not about you. Give up the mask. Get right and get real with God so you can get right and be real with each other. Otherwise, Satan sows into us this division in our homes, our hearts, our marriages, our workplaces. Don't give that foothold to the enemy. When you come, whether it's tonight or Sunday, I'll tell you what, if you're not willing to break open the alabaster jar, you are not going to be comfortable in His church. This is real church for real people. Ed.
I came here 3 years ago broken. I was broken. And the Lord saved me right on the steps.
Amen, He did. Amen, He did. He turned your life around, didn't He? And out of a thankful and grateful heart, you've been praising Him since, haven't you? That's what worship is. That's what praise is. Don't buy the lie of the enemy that says, I cannot open my heart up to that extent. I'll be hurt again. I wore my heart on my sleeve one time and it came back looking like chopped liver. I ain't never going to do that again. Well, you've just bought a lie of the enemy. Problem with keeping the pure spikenard in the alabaster jar is it doesn't do you or anybody else any good. Till you get it out of the jar, it's window dressing. It's nothing. That's like going to Walmart and stocking up on a pound of good lunch meat, bringing it home, but never opening the package, just looking at it. Ooh, good looking meat. Yeah, well, I'll tell you what, I just want to eat the stuff. Until you open it, it doesn't do you any good. But a lot of people come to church and go, I've been hurt, I've been wounded, I don't know. I can't do this, Pastor. A wounded heart kept in an alabaster jar will never be repaired. God doesn't have access to it. Till you break open the alabaster jar in praise and worship. Till you pour out the contents of your heart. You refuse to let God heal you. Can I tell you, we all came to this gig with baggage. We all came to the cross of Jesus Christ with dysfunctionality. Amen. All of us came from weird pasts and dysfunctional parents. Why? Because nobody had perfect parents. Not one. Not since Adam and Eve's kids. Nobody had perfect parents, okay? Nobody had a perfect relationship. We all been hurt. We all been wounded. Now, I can either become bitter or better. Kind of my choice, isn't it? Every Sunday, I break the alabaster jar afresh because Pastor Jim needs it. Maybe you don't think you do. You're wrong. I despise religion. You got no interest in religion. You want a relationship. Amen. And until we break open the alabaster jar, you've settled for too little of that relationship and settled for too much religion. Don't go through the motions. You do business with God on this issue. There may be some of you here that have been so hurt and wounded, even as I say these words, you hate me for saying it.
It's reality.
Amen, Ed. Maybe I'm stepping on toes. A shepherd's job is to do what is in the sheep's best interest, whether they agree with the shepherd or not. And I'm telling you, it's in your best interests every Sunday, every Wednesday, maybe every day, to break open the alabaster jar again. Otherwise, you're not praising. That's not worship. Yes, sir. David said, you know, God, if you desired the blood of bulls and goats and rams, I'd bring it. But the sacrifices of God are what? A broken and contrite heart. I read that this morning in my quiet time. That was right after David's sin with Bathsheba. Now, here's how bad the boy messed up. He not only had the hots for some gal taking a bath out on the top of her roof in plain sight of everybody. And in the middle of the night, you're thinking, what kind of woman does that? About that question aside, David got caught up and he asked one of those, who's that chick out on the rooftop over there? Now, if it's night, how in the world could he see her? Must have had a lot of torches going or something, because, you know, this whole thing just does not quite add up. She's not all innocent in this gig either. When he finds out who she is, oh, she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know what Uriah means in Hebrew? Yahweh is my light. He was a believer in God. He was born a Hittite outside the promises of covenant Israel, but he'd become a follower of God. He was a devout man. He loved God. Loyal, faithful, steadfast. Everything about the man I admire. Everything in Scripture I read about him. David wound up sleeping with his wife when she comes up pregnant. He decides to deal with it, not by confession, not by breaking open the alabaster jar, but by murdering her husband. Now he's guilty of two sins. I'll tell you what, when you don't deal with the dysfunctionality going on in your life and you try to cover it up, it'll always come back to haunt you later. If we don't deal with the issues that result in a hurt and wounded heart, if I don't deal with those, they will come back like a cancer. We may deal with it superficially, but until you break open the alabaster jar, nothing gets fixed permanently. And in that psalm, Nathan the prophet, and apparently this cover-up went on for over a year, because the child born was, I mean, it takes 9 months to do this pregnancy thing, so the women tell me, and the child was born, and then the youngster got sick, so the kids, you know, this cover-up has gone on for a year. For a year, David did not deal with his sin. For a year, he went through the motions of going to church and all the rest of that stuff that the Jews did. He, for all appearances, he looked good on the outside. But the alabaster jar was sealed tight inside. There was no joy. There was no victory. There was no love or peace or patience. None of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that jar is sealed up tight. I buried my mom's ashes here 2 weeks ago in Texas, which was part of the reason I was out of the pulpit for the last couple of weeks. And one of my aunts asked me for some of her ashes. And I said, when we got the cremains back from the funeral home, I said, just because I didn't want the ashes spilling out accidentally, I said, I took Gorilla epoxy and I epoxied the stopper on there. I can't get any of my mom's ashes out of there to give you without destroying the box. And I'm not willing to do that. There's some Christians I know that come to church Sunday by Sunday, but are not willing to open the box. You know? You got to break a few alabaster jars in life, dear friends. You just got to break some jars. So please, make a note of that beside this psalm. You really want to learn what it means to be a worshiper? Then you write down Mark 14:3 and you remind yourself that nothing of substance happens. Do you think the Pharisee whose house Jesus was at when this woman came, do you think he was worshiping? No, he was the religious guy. He wasn't praising. He wasn't doing any of that stuff. Why? No alabaster jar, no willingness to break it open. This gal sure did. This is a psalm of praise. Psalm 148 is. The word praise is mentioned 12 times. Exactly. 12 times. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. 12 times here. 12 times. What does praise and worship accomplish? Why do it? Some people think that it has to do with music and singing. It may, but it is not limited to that. I just thought of 7 reasons why we should actively engage in praise and worship. Number 1, when we praise God, we proclaim our faith in Him. When I praise Him, you're worthy. You are able to intercede. I'm here to break open the alabaster jar once again. You can deal with the hurt wounds of my heart. You can deal with the issues of my life. You can deal with the IRS or my bankruptcy or my bad job or rotten relationship. You can deal with that, Lord. So I'm here. It is simply a way to express your faith in Him. Secondly, praise teaches us to be joyful and thankful regardless of our circumstances. You'll remember in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it speaks of the sacrifice of praise. Have you ever wondered why it's called that? Because it's not always easy. You don't always feel like it. So it's like getting out of bed when you got the flu and making your way to church. You go, I don't feel like praise the Lord. I don't feel really go to church. But you, the Spirit drove you here and you decided to do it anyway. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. When you give up your lunch breaks at work, instead of sporting with the folks at work or flirting with the secretaries, you decide, I'm going to break open the alabaster jar. I'm going to break open the Word of God and I'm going to read it here for the next 15 minutes. Wow, what's that say? I trust God. I'm living for Him. Therefore, through Jesus, Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. I love how that's put. Thirdly, praise and worship prepares us for God's service and helps us to see beyond our present circumstances to the immense possibilities that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll never know all that God has for you. You'll never know the blessings, the calling, the fruit, the abundance until you break open the alabaster jar. I do that in, that's what praise does for me. There's a fourth reason and something that praise accomplishes. No matter how deep our sorrow or how grave our circumstances may seem, we can learn to praise God while acknowledging His sovereignty over our lives. He loves us. He's in control. All things work together for the good. Doesn't the Bible say that? All things. That means the good, the bad, and the ugly. Then praise Him for it. Lord, I thank You for the dysfunctionality of my upraising. I thank You for the hurts and wounds that have taught me to be obedient to You and to cling to You, going through times I don't understand. Lord, it's maturing you. Praise matures you. Brings you to the place where you become the person God wants you to be. Satan doesn't want you to do that, so he will keep you in bondage to fear and doubt and insecurity, because that's what he deals in. If you're feeling doubts or insecure or fearful tonight, that's not God. That's not even the weakness of your own flesh. That is Satan rubbing your nose in it, defeating you with your own knowledge and telling you, no, you got to keep that alabaster jar with gorilla epoxy on the top of that, not breaking it open for anybody, God included. And you can't be healed. And Satan has you right where he wants you, in bondage to fear and doubt and insecurity. Praise will set you free if you, in praise and worship, are willing to break open the alabaster jar. All things work together for the good. Romans 8:28 says that. I, for years, had a hard time buying that. I didn't like the way that sounded. I had an abusive alcoholic father growing up, and I struggled for years thinking, what good came out of that? Well, I don't drink. That's good that came out of that. I don't beat my kids. That's one thing I learned from that. I learned that if I didn't get love at home, well, I was going to show my kids love, dripping and gooey and all squeezy and huggy, lovey, touchy, feely love. I was going to do that. So I learned from all of those negative lessons to do positive things in the raising of my children. That's how come all things work together for the good. I can do it better than my dad did. I am not limited by the dysfunctionality that I grew up with. My God is greater. I can walk in more victory than that. I can walk in more power than that. I want more peace and love and joy in my life than that. God sets me free every time I break open the alabaster jar. Can I tell you, everything's going to turn out fine in the long run if we just keep our eyes on Him. There is a fifth reason and a fifth thing that praise and worship accomplishes. Praise and worship helps me with focus and perspective. Satan always seems to blow my molehills into mountains. When I'm going through something in particular, it's easy for me to get such tunnel vision, such self-absorption. I think, oh, this is so huge. This is a monstrous problem. Oh, God can't possibly fix this. And yet, when I put myself in His presence, I humble myself before Him and I break open the alabaster jar once again, I find that my problems seem to shrink. Look at Noah for just a second and follow the story with me. Remember Noah, the guy who built the big boat? Remember that one? Noah? Big boat. I mean, the guy had never built anything in his life, according to Scripture, that we know about. And yet his first building project, now here's the do-it-yourself project for you guys that like working in wood, I want you to build something the size of an aircraft carrier, okay? It's going to be 450 feet long and 4.5 stories tall and this long and this wide, and you're going to park every animal under the sun in it. And you're going, whoa. Like, where do I get the plans for that? Like, Popular Science or something? You know, where do you begin on something of that scale? You begin with worship. You begin with praise. And all of a sudden, that didn't seem like such a daunting talent challenge. It may have taken him 120 years, but think about this. Then he got on a boat, not only of his own making, which I personally would never do. If you asked me to make my first boat, and I'd never built a boat in my life, and then you asked me to get on board, I'd be the last one on board. I'd say, no way, Jose. That's not going to happen. I know what poor woodwork I'm capable of. But think about the faith of Noah. He got on a boat with no compass, no motor, no rudder, no sail, and no directions as to where he was going or how he was going to get there. That's faith. Amen. That is faith, man. Faith that I can scarcely imagine. And he had no idea how long he was going to be on that boat. Or who was going to clean up after all those animals. Maybe that's why it had 4.5 floors. Maybe the bottom floor was not occupied. And everything just kind of filtered through and fell to the bottom and acted as ballast. I don't know exactly the arrangements on the boat. But I know faith when I see it. First thing he did, what's the first thing Noah did when he got off the boat? Anybody remember? Worshipped. Thank you. He worshipped. What was that? An act of gratitude and appreciation. Lord, you got me through the flood and I didn't even have an oar to stick in the water. You got me through the flood where everybody on the planet died and I didn't even have a compass. I couldn't have steered this boat if I wanted to. I'd got no motor, got no sail, but you got us right where you wanted us to go. There was no doubt in God's mind. He knew where the ark was going. Can I tell you this? He knows where your ark is going. Okay, you trust him. You don't need a motor. You don't need a sail. You don't need a compass, because then you'd be in control and you will screw it up. Amen. You will never open the alabaster jar because Satan doesn't want you to do that. But when you start exercising your faith, when you realize, for this Christ died for me so that I might have intimacy with that, then it's easy to break open the alabaster jar for a God like that, because people have done it before me. People like Noah. People like Noah. Or you can stay in the boat. Remember the storm that blew up on the Lake of Galilee that time? Everybody knows that story, right? Jesus is asleep on the back of the boat. Got a cushion on. He's just sleeping. So I can hear him snoring. I can hear him snoring right now. And the rest of the guys are freaking out. Now understand this. Those guys have been on that lake their whole lives. There's something real supernatural about this storm. Supernatural. This is of demonic origin. There's no doubt in my mind. Satan says, I'm going to kill those jokers. Jesus got them through that storm. Not sure they learned all the lessons they need to, because another time, Jesus went up to a mountainside to pray and says, I want you guys to get in the boat and go on to the other side of the Galilee again. And a storm blew up again. Now you would think they would go, deja vu. Jesus got us through that first storm. Probably not a problem with him getting us through the second storm. And because he's God, he doesn't even need to be in the boat. But did they have that kind of faith? Now, when Jesus comes walking to them on the water, they all go, thinking they were seeing a ghost. There wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus. And Peter then says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me get out of the boat. Nobody else said that. Come on. I mean, we bash Peter for sinking in the waves. Yeah, who else got out of the boat? Would you have? Without a pair of water wings? Huh? Without a life preserver? Most of it, yeah, I kind of don't think so. Peter did. How often Jesus come walking to us on the water? And when he sank up to his eyeballs in the water, when he saw the wind and the waves, he took his eyes off Jesus. You take your eyes off Jesus, you sink quick. He took his eyes off Jesus, started sinking. And a merciful Lord did what? Picked him up by the hand, picked him up anyway, you know? And while the other guys may have been laughing, go, boy, yeah, you're wet right up to your eyeballs, dude. We just look at the waves. Peter could turn back and say, yeah, you didn't even get out of the boat. A lot of people come to church and they never get out of the boat. They're comfortable. They've learned to live with their dysfunctionality. They don't worship. They just go through the motions. They got all the wordage down pat. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, we're good to go. Yeah, read my Bible. Praise Jesus. Singing the songs. I'm swaying. Hands raised. Yeah, that ain't praise. Till the alabaster jar is broken, it's just a sham that offends God. and gives a foothold to Satan that you really don't want to give him. Get out of the boat. I think when Peter cried out, you know what I hear in that? I don't hear the cry of a desperate man. I hear the heart of a worshiper. I hear the heart of praise that goes, Lord, help me. That's what I do in praise and worship. It's not all about giddy and happy and swinging back and forth. It's about when I break open that alabaster jar, I give it all to him. That's what Peter was doing. Yeah, he's sinking up to his eyeballs in the waves. Lord, help me. Sometimes the shortest prayers are the best. They're the most real. When you're drowning, your prayers take on a reality factor that may not have been there before. Maybe that's why God lets us get so close to drowning sometimes. So we reach that place in praise where we cry out to him, knowing that I'll die if I don't break open the alabaster jar. You will. Your heart will wither. It'll die. You'll become so bitter and all of your relationships turn sour. Don't give Satan that foothold. God died to set you free. And those whom the Son sets free are what? Free indeed. Free to worship, free to raise the hands, free to dance, free to express my gratitude. I am free. It helps me with my focus. It helps me with my perspective. And praise and worship, by the way, if I could just mention this as the seventh and final point. Praise and worship are commanded. Now, if it is commanded that we praise, it does right here. Praise the Lord. That is a command in the original language. In verse 1, it's a command. How can God command that when I don't feel like it? Because it has nothing to do with your feelings. It's an action of faith. It's an action of faith. It's the sacrifice of faith. So if it's commanded, it must not be connected with my circumstances or my feelings. And biblically, praise is commanded for all the people in all places at all times. It's not limited to culture, sex, age, music, style, or anything else. It has to do with your heart in touch with God's heart. It's something that transcends culture, language, style, music. It's something we choose to do because we have an attitude of gratitude. We have a thankful heart. You know, Nehemiah told us the joy of the Lord will be your strength in Nehemiah 8:10. Praise teaches us to turn our eyes away from circumstances and self to the one who has the ability to heal, to save, to renew, and mend every broken heart. And while I've given you seven reasons that you may have written down, may I insert an eighth? Eight being the number of new beginnings. Praise and worship increases your joy. Praise and worship increases your joy. It lifts your burdens as you hand off your cares to the Lord Jesus. Our favorite church song to close service on Sunday mornings is Daryl Evans' song, I'm Trading My Sorrows for the Joy of the Lord. That's what praise and worship does. It sets me free. I praise and worship him because I've handed off all of my cares, concerns, hurts, wounds, dysfunctionality, and past. I love that song. I'm trading my sorrows. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's what it means to Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, day by day, break open the alabaster jar afresh. It means to receive strength and healing as you cast all of your cares upon the one who cares so much for you. Praise and worship makes me happy. It fills me with joy. And that's really the thrust of our text, that man is inadequate. Trust in God. Live a life of praise and worship. Choose to be thankful. Choose to be a grateful Christian despite sin, self, and circumstance. Trust your faith, not your feelings. Look at verse 1 again, please, of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest, in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Host, what is a host? Is that like a hostess at Denny's that takes you to your table and gives you a menu? What is a host? Is that some kind of computer term that I never knew what that host meant? I don't know. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He's not God of the computer realm. What does it mean to be all his heavenly host? Host is Sabaoth in the original language. It means armies. I don't know why they didn't translate that. There are armies of angels in heaven praising God 24/7. Let's join our voices together with theirs. Let's break open the alabaster jar and praise his holy name. Let's have the music going in the home, in the car. Let's repent of our sins. Let's cast all of our cares upon him. Let's open up our hearts so that he can mend them, so that he can deliver us. Hallelujah. Verse 1 reminds us of it, and 12 times more in this. Tells us who should do it. All of the angels are doing it. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of Yahweh. For he commanded and they were created. Boy, you want to highlight the word created. It means to create ex nihilo, which is a Latin term that means out of nothing. God created everything out of nothing. The Hebrew word is bara. And in Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2, when it says God created, you can't, and nor are you free to insert the word evolution. Or God evolved this from that. That is not, in fact, it says over and over that he made each according to its own kind. And no interspeciation was allowed. You can't cross-speciate things. You try to cross a horse with a donkey and you get a mule. That's great, but mules are sterile. Okay, so God said, I made everything just like I wanted it, each according to its own kind. There was no evolution. There was no interspeciation. There was no puddle of goo that got struck by lightning and some one-eyed little marble came out of there. Some amoeba thing that eventually became you and me. That is nonsense. If you have the faith enough to believe in evolution, you should have all the faith in the world to conquer all fear, doubt, and insecurity and accept Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. You got plenty enough faith to get saved if you can believe in evolution. Can you be a good Christian and believe in evolution? No. You either don't know anything about evolution or you're biblically ignorant. It says that God created. Bara. He does a new work in your heart. Some of us need a new work of creation in our hearts, don't we? Well, it says that when he made Adam, Adam, by the way, means dirt or dust. It says when he made Adam, he scooped together so much topsoil, and I could just see God making this lump that looks like a man laying on the ground. In fact, quite frankly, the 17 most common elements that make up you are the 17 most common elements found in topsoil. You and I are just so much carbon and nitrogen and oxygen and trace elements, and God put all of these things in our topsoil out there, and plants feed off of that nutrients. But out of those same exact building blocks, God made you and I. So God, it doesn't say he bara, he created Adam. No, he simply reassembled existing building materials then. And the Hebrew word is yatsar. Okay? But only God can bara. Only God can create something from nothing. If your heart needs something from nothing, boy, it's time to let God do a new work of creation in that heart. So many of us keep our hurts and our wounds to ourselves. We close off people, we close off God, and we attend churches that do not require us to break open the alabaster jar. And we think that we're doing okay. And we're not. God wants more than just churchgoers. He wants worshipers. The Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in strength. Verse 4, he set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that they will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, storm winds that do his bidding. I like that, his bidding. Every day the sun comes up. Sometimes Kathy, it's cold and frosty. She goes, ooh, I hate today. It's cold and wind's blowing. I said, I think today is perfect. She goes, what makes you think that? I says, because God made it. That's what it says. God made it. It must be perfect. Maybe it is foggy. Maybe it is cold. Maybe the wind's blowing 100 miles an hour. And maybe that's exactly the way he wanted it. So I figure every day the sun comes up and I'm still alive, it's a perfect day. Yeah. It's a good day. It's a day to praise him, a day to worship him. Well, as we continue on there in verse 9, as we close it out, you mountains and all you hills, the fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, everyone should be praising the Lord. Young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, literally Yahweh. For his name alone is exalted, his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn. That's a symbol for strength, that God had raised up a king for them in Israel. A godly ruler in the person of David. That's what it is a reference to. They thought in terms of the wild oxen that used to reign supreme on the steeps throughout the Middle East. They had wild oxen, and they had these horns. I mean, you can think in terms of longhorn steers if you want to, but the horn then to the Israelites represented strength and authority and power. Well, all of that had been invested in David. So that's what it means when he is raised up for his people, a horn. It means a source of strength and power they had not had before. That's what praise does for you. It gives you access to a source of strength and power that you did not have access to before. All that's required of you is what? Break the alabaster jar. Pour yourself out. That's what worship is. That's what praise is. And until that happens, you're just going through the motions. You're shadow boxing. Yes, the heavens declare the glory of God, like verse 3 reminds us here. And David had said in Psalm 19, God created man from nothing. Bara's a word that's only used when God is the subject, and it is something that only God can do. Let him, didn't David say, Lord, create in me a new heart? Some of you need a new heart, a new spirit. Technically, it means create something from nothing. Bara is not an assembly of pre-existent materials. God doesn't want to revamp your old heart. He wants to give you a new one. Amen. Not possible until you break open the alabaster jar. You know, there is no evolution. You know, verse 12 reminds me that praise and worship is not just limited to the young folks of our church. It says young men and maidens, old men and children, they should all be praising the Lord. So praise and worship is not a generational thing. It's not a musical thing. It transcends time and culture and generations. God has raised up a horn for us. Israel had King David. Who's our king? The Lord Jesus. God has raised up a horn for you and I. Not just a horn, but didn't Jesus describe himself in John 10? As the good shepherd who leads his sheep. God wants to lead you and guide you. You know what Psalm 23 says. He wants to lead us beside still waters in cool places, glorious pasture lands. That's what the Lord wants to lead us into. Only we can stop him. No, my heart is hard. I've been hurt too often. I'm bitter. I'm unforgiving. I can't do this. I'm not going to wear my heart on my sleeve again. I'm not asking you to trust man. I'm asking you to trust God. Trust God. Let him deal with the hurts, the wounds. Because worship only takes place when I reach that point where I am broken before him. Only then can he create in me a new heart. You and I made of the same topsoil as Adam was. And until God breathes into us the breath of life, we just take on the form but not the function of living human beings. Until you have a personal Pentecost where tongues of fire descend on your head, and you speak in unknown languages, the language of praise and worship and adoration, speaking of the mighty things that God has done, until then, we just go through the motions. Jesus is our strength. He is our horn. He is our salvation. He is everything. How many reasons do we need to praise God? There are more reasons to praise him than there are stars in our Milky Way galaxy. You can praise him for his love, his grace, his power, his forgiveness, his sovereignty, his eternal plan for us, the healings that we've experienced over the course of our lifetimes, the hope, the help, answers to prayer. How about the adoption that is ours as sons and daughters? In Christ Jesus, we've been adopted into his family. That's plenty enough reason to praise him. How about praising God for the sacrifice of his son and his willingness to do that? How about praising God for friends and for family and loved ones? How about praising him for the church? For songs to raise to him, tongues to sing his and declare his praise, hands to raise, feet to raise to and declare his glory. The list goes on and on, all the things that we could praise him for. Is praise to you a noun or a verb that you do? Until it's a verb, it won't change your life. Until it's something you choose to do. And every time it's commanded, understand this, it's a verb, choose to have an attitude of gratitude. A lot of people say, Pastor Jim, that great sermon, great topical Bible study on praise, what do you want me to do with this information? You want to write this down. This is your action item. This is what I want you to do with this information. I want you to grab the person's hand next to you for a minute. Just grab their hand. Husbands and wives, that's fine. If you're not husband and wife, this doesn't mean that you have to marry them. I just want you to hold somebody's hand for a second. Just want you to hold your hand for a second. And I want you to bow your head, close your eyes, and just repeat after me this prayer of commitment to God. And I want you to say these words out loud with me, but offer them up to the Lord as your sacrifice of praise and worship to Him tonight. Repeat after me, please. Lord, I'm not going to complain. I'm going to praise you. Lord, I will not doubt. I will praise you. Lord, I'm not going to despair. I will praise you. Lord, I will not be discouraged. I will praise you. Lord, I will not fear. I will praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fear and doubt and despair and discouragement, I want to talk about more this Sunday because I think it holds too many Christians in its grip today. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Praise produces victory. I like that. Can I use it? My next sermon? Well, okay, great, cool. I don't mind stealing a good quote.
I just think victory is such a strong word.
Victory is an incredibly strong word.
So much.
Amen.
And that's why I like it.
Oh, me too, Christina. I'll tell you what. It changes me. People have asked me, Pastor Jim, you're 61 years old. When are you going to give up praise and worship? Never. You know what I'm saying? Maybe my arthritic hands won't be able to play the guitar anymore. Doesn't matter. I'm going to sit on a front row here and bellow at the top of my lungs. And when my voice is gone, I will croak to the best of my ability. And when my croaking ability is gone, I will do it silently and I'll do it with hands raised and tears in my eyes every Sunday. And you may find me here at the altar breaking open my alabaster jar again. And you don't need to wonder, what's Pastor Jim doing? This is between me and God. It's a love thing, and I break it open, the alabaster jar again, and I'm going to pour out those precious contents and receive healing and power and, thank you, victory every Sunday. That's what people are doing down at the altar. They're getting whole. They're getting victory. Joe?
Remember that old praise and worship song, Victory in Jesus?
Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. You remember that? I love that song. We got to put some new tune to it, but the words are tremendous. Feel free this Sunday to bring a friend who may be struggling with fear or doubt or self-condemnation or despair or insecurity this Sunday and watch God set the captives free once again. And this Sunday for you personally, I want you to come with your alabaster jar. If you don't come with your alabaster jar, I don't want you to come at all. You can go to any fake church in town. You can go to any huge church where you can hide. They'd be glad to receive you. And you can remain unchanged, continuing to be hurt and wounded and bitter and unforgiving, and Satan will destroy you, your marriage, your children, your life, your job, and everything you ever held dear. Here's what I'd like you to do instead. You bring your alabaster jar Sunday. And whether you're in your seats or up here, whether our hands are raised or we're standing or kneeling, it doesn't matter. But you bring your alabaster jar Sunday and you decide as soon as that Jim hits that first chord on the guitar, I'm going to break open the alabaster jar.
Amen.
Would you do that with me? It'll change our lives. It'll change our church. It'll change our community, our families. We risk it all. I think Christians these last days are called to risk it all. I serve a faithful God, so I got no problem at all. Can I tell you this? I got no